Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is company founder of Scriptures, Rosario Abati. First and foremost of all, as usual, I would personally like to thank you for ordering our monthly teaching tape, and I hope with all my heart that it will be a great inspiration and revelation to you. Now, the purpose of our monthly teaching tapes is to teach all who listen their true, T-R-U-E, their true relationship with God through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, whether you are a new or a mature Christian, I am sure that you will enjoy listening to them. Now, since this is a Bible study, if possible, please follow along with your own Bible. We use the King James 1611 version if you want to use that one. Now, to get the full revelation of this month's lesson, I always encourage you to listen to this tape as often as you can. You can do it while you're driving in your car, while you're taking your shower, or you're putting your makeup on. However you do it, it's fine with me. However, you know, we want you to listen to this tape more than once, because listening to a tape, sometimes you don't get the full listening, because sometimes your mind kind of drifts away and you miss something. So listen to it as often as you possibly can, so that you get the full revelation of this lesson. It's simple. The more you listen, the more you will understand. Also, I would like to mention that you have our full permission to copy this tape as many times as you like and give it away free to your family and friends or whoever you may want to. Remember, our goal is to spread God's word and to win souls for Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. We don't have a copyright on God's word. Also, when you listen to this tape, please do not listen to this as if I were preaching to you from a pulpit, but listen to this tape as if I were in your home, teaching you face to face, one on one. Now, with this in mind, let's start this month's lesson, and it's entitled "Took Away All of My Sins," and it's tape offer number 9908. You know, when I get up on Sunday morning, the first thing I will do is to make myself a cup of coffee, pick up the newspaper, and then I'll turn on the TV, see if there's any TV preachers on there that I could listen to. And a few weeks ago, I was listening to one particular preacher. I don't remember his name, but I certainly remember what he said. He was continually standing in the pulpit and reminding everyone who was listening, including the people that were in his church, about their sin. He kept pointing out their sin and pointing out their sin and say, you have to do this and you shouldn't do that. And, you know, I couldn't help but getting upset simply because, to me, all he was preaching was the fact that these people were sinners. Well, I don't think it would take too much of a genius to know that all of us are sinners by birth and nature. So to point out someone's sin continually and to bring them under guilt, fear, and condemnation, to me, is not preaching the gospel. And I was sitting there wondering, does this person even know what Jesus Christ has done with their sin? Not only with his sin, but with everyone's sin. I like to read you just a few things out of the Bible, if you don't mind. And if you have your Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. And this is Paul teaching, saying, blessed are them whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, I just want to take this one particular verse so you can understand exactly what that means. Now, if you understand what the word covered means, when you cover something up, it simply means that it can't be seen anymore. And I think this is where most people miss the boat. They don't understand that what counts is not whether or not I can see my own sin, or not whether or not someone else can see my sin. The fact remains, does God see my sin? Or do I still have it? according to God's point of view. And that's the only view that counts. That's the only opinion that counts. It's amazing how some people count the opinion of someone else or the opinion of their own conscience rather than what God says. I mean, God's word is always the final authority, but it's the only authority. There's nothing else outside of what God says. Now, I think in order for us to understand exactly what Jesus did with our sin, again, we must turn to the scriptures. There is no other way of knowing exactly what our relationship with sin, if there, we have one. The only way we can find out if we do or if God still punishes us for our sin is to turn to God's word. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that we as believers, okay, or unsaved people, in any way whatsoever, are able to save themselves from their sin. I mean, how could you possibly save yourself from your sin when there is a penalty attached to that sin? And the penalty is only one. There's only been one penalty for sin, and it hasn't changed, and it's called death, D-E-A-T-H. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, in the day you eat off the tree is the day that you shall surely die. Now, Adam walked out of the garden, so God couldn't have been speaking of a physical death. He was speaking of a spiritual death. So sin, the wages of sin is spiritual death. And we can't pay that debt because the debt's owed by us. So someone else had to pay the debt that was qualified and didn't have any sin. And the Bible only speaks of one person that was qualified to do that, and that was namely Jesus Christ, as we just read. Now, if you turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 29, verse 29, it says this, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? Now, so far, every scripture that we've read, and I don't know of any place in the Bible where it says that Jesus took away most of my sins or some of my sins, but it always says that he's taken away all of our sins, and not only ours, but the sin of the whole world. If you have your Bible, again, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. So it was the will of God, and it was his will and his desire to take away our sin. Why? Because it was sin that separated us from God. See, if we don't understand that it's our sin nature that makes us not like God, okay? That's not correct English, but I think you know what I mean. It's because of our sin nature, we're not like God. And God must do something or was willing to do something in order to correct that error. Now, the reason I say error is because what I'd like you to do, all right, I'd like you to take a Strong's Concordance and look up the word sin to find out what it means in the Greek. It says to miss the mark, thenceforth not to share in the prize. But it also says to err, E-R-R. Now, if you take a Webster's Dictionary and you look up that word error, E-R-R, it will point to you to the word error, E-R-R-O-R. And if you understand what the word, according to Webster's Dictionary, what the word error means simply this, to believe what is not true and henceforth wrong. So if you want a perfect definition of what the word sin means, according to the original language, it means to be in a state of believing what is not true and henceforth wrong. I got a little off the subject there, but I thought I'd throw that in there so you can maybe do your own little study on what sin really is. Or more than that, what you didn't realize what sin was. It's not only what you do wrong, it's also your nature. And it's also a state of believing something. All right, let's get back to some other scriptures. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Again, we're reading from the King James Version of the Bible, the Authorized Version of 1611. Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Did you hear it? I will remember their sins no more. So the question should be, was God telling me the truth when he said that? Does God still see my sin, or has it been covered, as we read in Romans chapter 8? Hebrews 10:12, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now, did Jesus die for all of my sins once for all forever? If not, then he's going to have to come back down again and die for them a second time. Now that's a very, very important thing to know, friends, because I want you to think about this. All right, sometimes when I get in a discussion about how people sometimes think that Jesus died for your only the sins up to the point where you got saved, and then after that you're responsible for your own sins, and that you must get them forgiven somehow, either by going to someone and confessing your sins to them, or some whatever way they think of, I would usually ask them this question: when did Jesus die for all? Let me back up. Did Jesus die for your future sins? Some will say no. Okay, let me ask you a question then. How many of your sins were future when Jesus Christ died on a cross 2,000 years ago? Well, there's only one way to answer that question. All of your sins were future when Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, because you weren't even born. You see, God took all of the sins of the whole world. Don't forget, God is omnipotent. That means he knows everything. And he took the sins of the whole world, knowing every sin that every person was ever going to commit, and all that sin was punished on Christ. He paid the penalty of all of our sins, and namely, that penalty was death. D-E-A-T-H. Now, if this is true, and it is, I would like to ask you a question. Since the penalty of sin is death, and Jesus paid the debt, D-E-B-T, is God now going to punish me for what Christ died for? Think about it. Is God going to punish me for what Christ died for? If he is, then that means that's double jeopardy. That we're punishing two people for the same crime. See, Jesus died for my sin because that's the way God wanted it. He didn't want me to die for my own sin, so that's why he sent Christ to die for my sin, so that I could be set free, because the debt has been paid. Let me give you an example of what I mean so you can understand exactly what God has done with sin. Because if we don't understand exactly what God has done with our sin, we're going to be continually walking around with a sin consciousness which means that we're going to be continually wondering and worrying about what we're doing rather than considering and walking in what Christ has already done for us. Now, let me give you an example so you can understand exactly what God did with your sin. It's a simple story, and it should make a lot of sense once I tell you. Let's say that one day you got a letter in the mail, and the letter said, let's say your name is Joe. Joe, we have 100 parking tickets that you just seem to throw away, and the debt for these parking tickets, we demand that you pay it, and the debt is $5,000, and if you don't pay us by tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, we're going to come to your house, and we're going to arrest you, and we're going to punish you and put you in jail for the money that you owe us. Now, the first thing you do is, of course, panic, because you look in your checking account and you only have $5 in there. You look in your savings account and you don't have anything in there. In other words, you're broke. But yet you have this big debt hanging over your head, and if you don't pay it by tomorrow at 9 o'clock a.m., they're going to come and arrest you, throw you in jail, and punish you for not paying for these tickets. So you think to yourself, what am I going to do? So a thought comes to your mind that you have a friend of yours who seems to like you and who has a lot of money, and you're going to go to that person and you're going to ask them for help. So you go to this person and you say, Tom, whatever his name may be, you show him this letter, say, Tom, you know, I need $5,000 by tomorrow morning, and because if I don't pay this debt, they're going to come and arrest me and lock me up and for who knows how long. So your friend Tom, who loves you very much, looks at the letter and tells you, Joe, don't worry about it. Give me the letter. I'll take care of this for you. So what Tom does the next morning, he takes your letter, okay, and he takes his money, and he goes down to the court, and he pays the $5,000 fine that you owe. Now, let me ask you another question. When that debt, D-E-B-T, when that debt is paid, what does the court do with that case? Do they take the money? Do they accept the money? That's the first thing you should want to know. Yes, they do. Do they care who paid the debt? Absolutely not. What happens with that case now that the debt has been paid by someone other than the actual offender? Do they go out and look for Joe again, or do they close the case? They closed the case, my friends. They didn't care who paid the debt. All they wanted was the debt to be paid. And in this case, the debt was paid by someone else. Now, you get the point of what I'm trying to say here? You see, you owed something. You owed a debt. But this time it wasn't money. You see, because the wages of sin is death. D-E-A-T-H. You owed death to God. And someone had to pay that debt of death for you. Either you or someone else who was qualified. Well, in the case of God, He sent someone else that was qualified, who was without sin, who didn't owe a debt himself for his own sin, namely Jesus. And Jesus paid the debt for you, period. And God says that sacrifice or propitiation for sins was a satisfaction to him. He was satisfied with the fact that Jesus Christ paid the debt for your sin. Now, God is satisfied with that. In fact, it was his plan to do it that way. But I want to know, why is it that we're not satisfied? Why is it that people get up in a pulpit and want God to punish you for what Christ died for? You know, it still is a mystery to me why people preach, teach, and actually even feel that way. when the Bible clearly says that Jesus Christ died for all of my sins, past, present, and future, 2,000 years ago. Let me read you another scripture. In fact, I just mentioned it a few minutes ago. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation, which means the satisfaction for our sins. And not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. So, friends, see, there wasn't one sin that God left out. Jesus died for all sins. Now, at this point, when I'm usually explaining this to people, I will get this question. All right, since Jesus died for all sin of the whole world, then that means that everyone is saved. Well, not quite, friends. There's one sin, and it's called the unforgivable sin. And if you don't know what that is, then you'll know what it is after I read these few verses to you. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 7, and read along with me, and we'll learn a few other things here besides what the unforgivable sin is. Verse said, this is Jesus speaking to his apostles, and listen really close here, my friends. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. See, Jesus doesn't lie, friends. Man does. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he comes, speaking of the Comforter, he will reprove or convict the world, doesn't say believers, it says the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, now listen to it, of sin, here's the one sin that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, because they believe not on me. See, if a person doesn't believe in Jesus, they're not saved. Even though Jesus died for the sin of the whole world, if they don't believe in him, that's the only sin that God is unable to believe. To forgive. You see, the issue of sin was dealt, I'm talking about personal sin, the things that we do, the evil things that we do, was dealt once for all forever on the cross of Christ. Now, there's only one thing that God asks us to do, and that's to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, again, if you have the Bible, turn to a scripture that everyone knows. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. And again, let's read all the way down to chapter 19. I'm sorry, verse 19. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him, see, believeth in him, not yourself, or your religion, or your church, or the Ten Commandments, and whoever believeth in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, he's not talking about the trees and the cows and the rivers and the mountains. The world means the people. He that believeth on him, listen closely, this is verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Now, I want to point something out to you here. It says that he that believeth not is condemned already. Well, when were you condemned already? It doesn't say going to be condemned, but it says condemned already. Again, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And read along with me. and understand. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, as by one man, sin, the state of believing what is not true, henceforth wrong, entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. When have all have sinned? All sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, God said the whole world was in him, and as a result, being a representative man, God counted that sin against the whole human race. Now, if you don't believe that, I don't know what to tell you. It's like this. When the President of the United States declares war, he's the representative of our country. When he declares war, Congress declares war, you're at war, my friends. It doesn't matter what you think or what you say, you're at war. When Adam sinned, all sinned in Adam. Now turn with me to the same chapter and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, okay, that again is speaking of Adam, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Now that being true, and it is, as a representative man, it was his act that condemned us all. What about the second part of this verse? So by the obedience of the one, again, speaking of Christ, shall many be made righteous. So if we were condemned by Adam and his act, why is it that we can't be justified and declared righteous by another act, by another man, namely called Jesus? Well, the Bible clearly says that we are, friends. It's unfortunate that so many people are consumed by this word called sin, thinking that nothing was done about their sin. So what they try to do is they try to take up their own cause against sin, not knowing that the penalty and the debt was paid by one man called Jesus. Now, why is this important to know? Because number one, we have to know, and we should know exactly what God has done with sin. And namely, he punished all of our sin on Christ. If you read 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this. In fact, I'll read it to you. For he hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See? You see, we have to know as believers that God has done something with this thing called sin. If we don't know that Jesus was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, we are going to take up the cause of sin ourselves and try to destroy sin by human effort or by whatever means whatsoever. And to think that this doesn't go on, well then, my friends, you better start listening and reading what some people are teaching of what they call the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, why is this important to know? Number one, because God wants us to be sun conscious. Now, what do I mean by that? S-O-N, sun conscious. Now, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read verse 1. And please, friends, listen to this. And for only God knows why more people don't talk about this scripture. I don't know why, but I certainly want to share it with you. Because this is the state of mind that God, your Father, wants you to be in continually. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, that's the whole Old Testament, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers therefore unto perfect. The old law could not make anybody perfect. That's the point, it's the same right here. Now let's listen to the second verse. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if the Old Testament could make you perfect by sacrifices, then the sacrifices would have been done away with. Because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more consciousness of sins. See, so to be perfect in God's sight, and according to this scripture, is to be no more conscious of sin. God doesn't want you to be conscious of sin. He wants you to confess it. God wants you to be conscious of what you are in His Son, Jesus Christ, namely holy, righteous, perfect, and everything that you'll ever be, that's what you are, and that's how God your Father sees you, and He wants you to walk, believe, and testify, and confess, and stand firm in what He says you are in the person of Christ. So be Son conscious. That means to know all that you are in Christ all the time, and to always know that God your Father has taken away, buried, and covered your sins and doesn't see them anymore, now and forever. Well, we have reached the end of this month's lesson, and I hope with all my heart that it's helped you. This is Rosario Abati. Thanks for listening. I love you, and please join me for next month's lesson.